Okay, so we're getting close to winding down these mysteries of Paul, the Pauline mysteries that we've been going through in the New Testament. And we will continue a couple more weeks looking at those. And today we will be considering the mystery of the faith. And so it's a little more difficult one, but it's not too difficult if we just stay tight to the context. And so just as a reminder, though, remember the New Testament or Pauline mysteries or were truths from God or of God that were formerly hid or concealed that are now being made manifest or known or being revealed. And these mysteries are for the continuing maturing of saints. And so you need to be spiritual to be maturing. And they also help to develop one's perception of the distinctions that God makes in His Word. And so today, our mystery that we're considering, we find it in a context dealing with the qualifications of a deacon. And so before I go to our passage, I just want to talk just briefly about a deacon. What is a deacon? And so a deacon, though, as we know, we have a couple deacons here in our local church, is a deacon is an office in a local church. It's an office held. And let's just, for an illustration of that, let's just go over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. In Philippians 1:1, Paul writes here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, and the bishops and deacons. And deacons. And so here you see Paul identifying the office of bishops and the office of deacons here. Now, deacons were ones in the local church who had the responsibilities of the needs of the congregational members and really the care of the church's resources. And so we can see where this came from when we go back into the book of Acts. So when we go back into the book of Acts in chapter 6, we see that when the church was starting to grow, and so the needs were growing. And some of the needs were being neglected of the members of the church. And so to meet the needs, if just the apostles were the ones trying to meet these needs, other things were going to be neglected. And so we'll see that in Acts chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 1 and read down through verse 7. Is then that the deacons were chosen to serve and to help meet the needs so that other things pertaining to the church wouldn't be neglected. And so let's read Acts 6, 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples had multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason or just pleasing that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so here we see the numbers had grown that they were going to have to neglect something in order to meet some of the needs and be waiting on tables here. In verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so here we see, because of the needs of the church, that deacons were chosen to kind of oversee the resources of the church and to be meeting some of the needs of the congregation so as to not take away in other areas that were important. And so when we're talking about then a deacon, we're talking about an office in the local church. Now let's go to our passage that we'll be looking at today, and we find that over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so in this passage, this section of Scripture, Paul is talking about the qualifications for a deacon. And so we're going to pick up in 3:8, and we'll find down through 3:13 we have these qualifications. And in the middle here, or in 3:9, we have the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith. And so this is the mystery we're considering today. So in 3:8, he had been talking about the qualifications for a bishop in the previous context. And so when we come down to 3:8 here, he says, likewise, must the deacons be grave. Now this word for grave, and I didn't look in an old English dictionary to see grave, but this word grave, it has the idea of honorable, dignified, or some terms. We can see this word used over in Philippians 4:8 for an illustration. Let's go ahead and go there. But it has the idea of honorable. In Philippians 4:8, we'll see it here in the King James translated as honest. As honest. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so the first qualification we have for the deacon is that he must be honorable, dignified, kind of the idea of one who's to be respected, but honorable. And so likewise, the deacons must be grave. And then we get some negatives. He should not be not double-tongued. And so this double-tongued is just the idea of not a double talker. One who says one thing to one person and something different to another person, or says one thing but is thinking another. But they're not to be double-tongued or a double talker. Not given to much wine. And just either not just holding to or given to much wine. You see the if you have an interlinear, you see that they translate this word to being addicted, not being addicted to too much wine. It's the idea of just literally not holding before, not holding before oneself, not much wine here. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And so not greedy of filthy lucre. I've always smiled when I read the King James in that word, and just the idea here, this this filthy lucre, it's just the idea of greedy for gain, the idea of just dishonorable gain. They're not to be greedy for this dishonorable gain. In other words, one that's qualified for deacon should not be one who believes that the end justifies the means. The means are important. And so not greedy here for dishonorable gain. The same word is used in the qualifications of a bishop, by the way, and you can see that over in 1 Timothy 3:3, but you can also see that over in Titus 1:7. And so now we get to our verse, in verse 9. And here it just says, holding, the idea of holding or having the mystery of the faith in a clean conscience, in a pure conscience. That's our word for clean. Having the mystery of the faith in a clean conscience. And so, when we're talking about the mystery of the faith, then, and it is articular in the Greek, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is he talking about? Because when we talk about faith, remember we have faith as a the gift of faith as for initial salvation. We have the biblical concept of faith, and we also have the fruit from the Spirit faith. Where we can take God at what he says. And then we also have the doctrine. We have a body of doctrine called the faith, which is how a Christian has victory over his spiritual enemies. And so when we see the mystery here, the mystery of the faith, we have to go back and remember or recall what our definition of a mystery is. A mystery is something that wasn't previously revealed, that now is. And so it's a truth that's previously been concealed. And so when we talk about the concept of biblical faith, well, that's not a mystery. That's not a mystery. That's been revealed. And for an illustration of that, let's just go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. We'll see Abraham in this illustration, and we'll see the concept of faith. And so this is something that's not a mystery, but let's go ahead and read Romans 4, 1 through 5. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? If Abraham were justified, just declared righteous, out from works, he has not to glory, but just a boast. He has a boast, but not before God. For what says the Scriptures? Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was counted. That's just another word for imputed. Imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned or imputed of grace, or measured by grace, but of or measured by debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness. And so here we see, and so we're just going back and we're just illustrating that it can't be the concept of faith as the mystery, because it's something that's been known for a long, long time. And in this illustration, we just take it back to Abraham. Now, when we talk about the faith as a body of doctrine for the believer to have victory over the spiritual enemies, was that something that had been revealed by the time Paul writes Timothy, when he writes 1 Timothy? Well, we can see that it is. If we tie some things together, let's just go ahead and let's go to James. James 4:7. And remember now, James was one of the earlier epistles written in the New Testament. And so in James 4:7, you have a very important promise from God in his word, dealing with Satan or the devil. Here it says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Now, if we go back to 1 Peter, if you turn to 1 Peter 5:9, let's go ahead and read in verse 8 as well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast, and I'll just translate this, by the faith. By the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions or sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so here we see that the believer is to resist by the faith, by the faith. There's a body of doctrine that that the believer is to resist Satan by, and we know when we resist Satan in a biblical manner that he will flee, and it's by the faith. Now, the faith is identified there as necessary to resist Satan. If we go back into our Ephesians 6 passages, dealing with putting on the armor from God, you can see that the believer has to be a spirit-filled believer. In other words, you have to be overcoming the sin nature to be able to resist Satan. Now remember, there's a body of doctrine called the truth, which gives us the information of how we have victory over the sin nature. And so here you see that the faith also includes the truth. And so it's a larger term that deals with the doctrine for having victory over all three of our spiritual enemies, including the truth. And so you can see in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be empowered in the Lord. You have to be a spirit-filled Christian. In other words, if we go back and we talk about our carnal and spiritual concept, you're one or the other as a Christian. You're not going to be a little bit of one and some of the other. You're one or the other. So to be resisting Satan, in other words, and putting on the armor, you need to be first. You need to be having victory over the sin nature. And so that includes. And so then we have to ask, well, was the faith something that was a mystery then at the time that Paul wrote Timothy? Well, as I mentioned, James was written quite a bit earlier than 1 Timothy. Ephesians was written before 1 Timothy. If we go back, and where do we find the truth? In Romans in chapter 6, if we make that connections back to John 8, Romans was written before 1 Timothy. So you can see that the mystery here of the faith, it's not the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. But there is a connection. There is a connection. And I think we're going to see that. And so, so what is then this mystery of the faith? That somebody who's qualified to be a deacon, he needs to be having or holding this in a clean conscience, a pure conscience, is what Paul says in our 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 passage. So having or holding the mystery of the faith in a clean conscience. So I want to talk just briefly about conscience. Conscience. So conscience, this word in the Greek, it just literally means co-knowledge or joint knowledge. And so we know that man's conscience, mankind's conscience of what is right and wrong, it's based upon knowledge of what we know, what we've been taught. And so thus we know that conscience it's not reliable. It's not, because it's based upon information and knowledge. So if you have bad information and bad knowledge, your conscience is already a bad guide, right? And so conscience is based, though, upon information and knowledge. And even And even when somebody has the right knowledge, it doesn't mean they're going to follow their conscience. And so let's we can see a couple of places where we can illustrate this. If we go back, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, dealing with Christian liberty, and we have a stronger brethren and a weaker brethren. In pertaining to eating and not eating, in 1 Corinthians 8:7, let's just pick up here. We'll see conscience used a couple times. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with a conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And so, in other words, they have some knowledge that they think it's an offensive thing to eat this food. And their conscience being weak is defiled. And so when they don't do the thing that they believe to be right, their conscience is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat and we are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And so here's some scriptural knowledge, but let's continue on through verse 10. It says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so we have this Christian liberty, but this Christian liberty can be misused. It can be abused, and it could cause somebody else to stumble. So he's going to explain in verse 10. He says, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, this knowledge of this liberty, eat whatever. And if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So he could be emboldened to do something that goes against his conscience, in other words, because he doesn't have the correct knowledge at the time. He is, and it says in verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brethren perish whom Christ died. And so anyway, we can see here. Now, Paul uses this word conscience. He uses it four times in 1 Timothy. And so I want to just go through those. So there's three others we need to look at, because we've looked at one in our passage in 1 Timothy 3:9. That the deacon, the one needs to be having the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And the idea of pure is clean, a clean conscience. Now, let's start over in 1 Timothy 4:2. And let's read verses 1 through 3 here. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, I do understand this particular use of faith here is to depart from the body of doctrine of how Christians are to have victory over spiritual enemies. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines here, just didaskalia here, from demons. Speaking lies by hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so just their own conscience being seared. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, just foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so here we see our first example in 1 Timothy, and I'm kind of going backwards on purpose. Now I want to take you back to the first chapter in Timothy in verse 19. And let's read 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. This charge I command unto you, not son, but child Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Holding faith, just having faith, and a good conscience here. A good conscience. And this word for good is agathos good. Agathos. A happy, that which makes for happiness. A good conscience. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith. Again, talking about the faith here. Putting away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. And it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn, just be child trained, not to blaspheme. And so, this idea, though, of a good conscience, a conscience that makes happy, a clean conscience, in other words, really living up to what one knows is kind of the idea. Now, over in 1 Timothy 1:5, we're going to see the word conscience used again. And remember, conscience is based upon knowledge of information, of what you know. And so in 1 Timothy 1:5, here Paul says, now the end of the, not the commandment, but the charge, is agape, out from a pure heart. And so this is the end of the charge, is agape out of a pure heart. I want to come back to that idea of a pure heart here in a minute. And of a good conscience. And here's our agathos conscience again. A conscience that just makes for happiness. And so there is to love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. And faith unhypocritical. It just says faith unfeigned in the King James. It's our word for unhypocritical, or just faith without hypocrisy is the idea. Faith without hypocrisy. In other words, this faith is undisguised. It's sincere. It's undisguised. Just taking God at His word. And it's not disguised. Faith that's unhypocritical. And so this is the end of the charge. And so it's interesting, he says the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart. So now heart is a larger term. Heart is a term that includes the mind, which is, we have soul, spirit, emotions, and the will. And so the heart is a larger term. Now, when we're saved, we're presently, any of us walking here on earth, we're only saved in the realm of our spirit. Our spirit. But heart is a larger term. Here he's saying love out of a pure heart, a clean heart. Now, there's a body of doctrine that's for those that are living in this dispensation called the truth that deals with how we have victory over the sin nature. And so I want to bring you back to 1 Peter 1:22. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter just says here, seeing you have purified your souls, and so that's a part of man that's in present tense salvation, is not saved. Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, and I'm going to turn through the Spirit, through the Spirit. It says, unto unfeigned, and here's our word for just unhypocritical, not love here, but fondness of the brethren. See that you love one another out from a pure heart, out from as to source a pure heart. And so you have to be having, in other words, this is a way to show that you have to be having victory over the sin nature. It's by obeying the truth through the Spirit. I believe that should be in the text, by the way, if you're looking at another translation that may not have that included. But it's through the Spirit unto this unhypocritical fondness of the brethren, and that you love one another out from as to source a pure heart. And so here we see this pure heart. Of course, we could make the connection or just show that it's only a spiritual Christian that can agape love anyway. And so, but this is just catching some of the doctrine that's involved here. And so, to love out from a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith without hypocrisy. And so when Paul says that to Timothy, he's talking about a spirit-filled Christian. This is something that only a Christian in this dispensation is capable of doing. And so we're going to see then, and this is all coming around to our point dealing with the mystery of the faith, is that the believer has to make dispensational distinctions in order to fulfill the things that God has for him or her. And so I want to take you back to a verse that's our King James translation doesn't help us with. But in 1 Timothy 1:4, we'll retranslate a little bit so you can catch it. In 1 Timothy 1:4, I believe as we work this context, we'll see what Paul's talking about with the mystery of the faith. And this is what a deacon has to be continually having or holding with a pure conscience, a clean conscience. Here Paul says in 1:4, well, at the end of verse 3, he said that Timothy is to charge some that they stop teaching a different doctrine, a different didaskalia. Now in verse 4, he says, neither give heed to myths and just these unending genealogies. He says, which minister questions. And the idea, the word minister here, it's just literally that these give rise to questionings. And these questionings aren't just innocent questionings. These are questionings that lead to conflict, debating. And so he says, neither give heed to myths and these unending genealogies, which give rise to questionings, rather than, this is what the emphasis should be, rather than, now the King James here says, godly edifying. And it's just a terrible translation. It's not godly edifying. This is our word for dispensation. Rather than a dispensation from God. This is what should be being emphasized and discussed and promoted, is this dispensation from God. And then he's going to define the dispensation, and he doesn't call it by the name he defined it over in Ephesians 3:2, the dispensation of the grace of God. Here he says the dispensation from God, the one, it says just literally in the Greek, the one which is by faith. This is the dispensation, the one by faith. And so, this emphasis on the dispensation. And so in this dispensation, the believer can have a life characterized by faith. A faith, because it's supplied. It's supernaturally supplied. And as one in this dispensation lives by the provisions of grace, that faith is supplied. And so the believer has a potential to live ongoing with an attitude of faith. Now, this dispensation, I want to just go this dispensation he's talking about is the dispensation of the grace from God. This is the dispensation that he mentioned, that Paul mentioned over in Ephesians 3:2. Let's go back to Ephesians 3:2. He's talking about this present dispensation. In 3:1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." And so here we see the scriptural name for this dispensation. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. This is also the dispensation that Paul had mentioned in verse 9 as the mystery dispensation. This was a mystery dispensation. This is something that you weren't going to be able to study your Old Testament and know that this dispensation was going to be here where it's at prior to the fulfilling of a lot of Old Testament prophecy. And so this is also the mystery dispensation. Now, Paul... when he's talking then about the mystery of the faith, and applies to a Christian who fulfills the office of deacon, it has to do with only a person or a Christian who makes dispensational distinctions regarding the dispensation of grace, the one by faith. And he's constantly living by the house rule. Remember, that's what a dispensation is. He's constantly living by the house rule for the household, which is grace, by the way, will be able to scripturally qualify for the office of deacon and be capable of overseeing the church's possessions, and he will be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, in a clean conscience. In other words, the person who qualifies, one of the qualifications of a deacon is he's going to have the knowledge and he's going to live it. And he's going to have a clean conscience. He'll have the knowledge and then he'll live it. And so he'll have been illumined to the scripture regarding the dispensation, and he will be living it. He will be continually having or holding with a pure conscience the mystery of the faith. And so this pertains to the person who holds the office of deacon. Now, he's going to go on in 1 Timothy 3, and with the qualifications in 3:10. Let's pick up in 3:10. And so here you see he needs to be having or continually holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And then he needs, and here we see that it's something that should show out in his behavior and in the life. It says, "And let these also be first proved." Let them be proved. Let these firstly be, the idea of tested or inspected for approval is kind of the idea. "Then let them use the office of deacon." And so the idea of serve as deacons, use the office of deacon. "Being found blameless." And the idea of blameless is above reproach. Then he goes on and gives further qualifications here in verse 11. "Even so must their wives be grave." Again, this idea of grave is honorable, dignified. It's our same word that we had in verse 8. "Not slanderers." And "sober, faithful in all things." The idea of faithful, having faith, but also the idea of trustworthy, dependable in all things. "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife." And so here the idea of just being a one wife kind of a husband. Ruling their children and their own house as well. And then he goes on in verse 13. He says, "For they that have used the office of deacon well," just purchase, or there's the idea of acquire to themselves a good degree, kind of the idea of a good standing, "and great boldness, not in the faith, but in faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So here this ties back to our position in Christ. And so I believe when we're talking about the mystery of the faith, it goes back to the dispensation, the one by faith. And if you're going to have the correct knowledge, in other words, about your position in Christ. And so it's more than just the faith, by the way. And so it's not just the faith of how we have victory over the sin nature. It goes back to making dispensational distinctions and living by it. And so that includes a lot of things with dealing with our position in Christ. And so this mystery then of the faith, it's a Christian who makes dispensational distinctions as found in Scripture. And so a deacon, now a deacon, you can see the potential if you have a deacon who isn't grounded in dispensational truth as laid out in God's Word. It can lead to error. It can lead to failure. It can lead in failure to be correctly related to the current dispensation or the current house rule. So it could lead to a wrong attitude towards house rule. And let's illustrate that in God's Word. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 1:6. And 1:7. And so in 1:5, remember he said the end of the charge was to love out of a pure heart. In verse 6, he says, "From which some, having missed the mark," having swerved, having deviated, "have turned aside unto vain talking, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they," just emphatically affirm or confidently assert is kind of the idea. And so if one is not correctly related to the dispensational distinctions regarding house rule, it can lead to a wrong attitude towards house rule. This is the dispensation of God. And as Paul says here, this dispensation, the one which is by faith. And so I think I forgot to take you to a verse that I wanted to just show you. Let's see, I can... Back in Galatians. Keep your hand in Timothy. We'll come right back to Timothy. But this dispensation, the one that is by faith, I just wanted to comment on that really quickly. Let me just take you back to the book of Galatians. And I want to just catch the last part of Galatians 3:11. "That no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the righteous shall live out from faith." And so here we could go and we could show that the believer is declared righteous in Christ. So we have a quality of God's righteousness in him. And so the man, no man's declared righteous out from a quality of law. And so someone who's not making correct dispensational distinctions for house rule could be, they could have the wrong attitude towards house rule, and they could fall into these passages that we looked at in 1 Timothy 1:6 and 7, just deviating and turned aside into this vain talking, desiring to be teachers of the law. Well, you're not going to, no man's declared righteous out from the law. Why would we want to turn to a house rule that's not for us to live by law, and when we've already been declared righteous in Christ, and we can live in light of what God counts us to be? Also, someone's failure to be correctly related to this current dispensation and house rule could have a wrong understanding of godliness. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse 3. And so we were just recently dealing with the mystery of godliness and looked at these verses. But in 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teaches otherwise, just teaches a different didaskalia, a different doctrine for belief and not practice, and he consents not to healthy words, even the words of our Lord, or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to or measured by godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but being diseased about questionings. The same word that we had in chapter 1, 4 there. And battles of words, out from which comes envy, strife, blasphemies, evil surmisings, perverse disputings. And I just like to translate that, just continual friction of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, just having been deprived of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And so here you can see these would not be making correct dispensational distinctions. They would not be have a healthy didaskalia. And it would certainly be affecting their Christian life and their understanding of what godliness is. Now remember, godliness is just simply God's life seen out through the activity of a human. And that's something that every believer in this dispensation has the potential to allow to happen as they live in the provisions of grace. Now, that's why Paul could say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the correct attitude for godliness, not that gain is godliness. If we had deacons that didn't make dispensational distinctions that God's word has laid out for us, and they believed that gain is godliness, the church's resources could be misused to try and encourage unchurched Harry and unchurched Sally to come through our doors. That would be the misuse of the resources of the church. The church's responsibility is to grow saints, to edify one another. And so, but godliness with contentment, that's what we want to see from believers, is allowing God to manifest his life through our activity. And godliness associated with contentment, where that's enough, that's what Paul says is great gain. We also can see that a failure to be correctly related to this current dispensation and house rule could lead to the wrong pursuit for one's Christian life. Now, 1 Timothy is a personal letter, and so Paul's writing this to Timothy. But these truths, many of these truths apply to all believers. And so when Paul could say in 1 Timothy 6:10, he said, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow or pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art also called, and has confessed a good confession before many witnesses. Well, that's good advice for all Christians. And somebody who's not seeing and or being illumined and living the current house rule for this dispensation is going to have a wrong pursuit for one's Christian life, and that ultimately could affect the whole group. But finally, a person, a deacon, not properly related to this dispensation, the dispensation of grace, the one by faith, could ultimately lead to the wrong use of the local church's resources, and it can also lead to deviating from the faith, our defense against our spiritual enemies. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. First Timothy 6:20, Paul writes, O Timothy, guard. He said, keep in the King James, just the word guard, that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and empty babblings, and the idea of here avoiding, just literally turning aside from profane and empty babblings, and oppositions of knowledge, falsely so called, which some professing have erred. They've missed the mark. They've deviated, is the idea, concerning the faith. The faith. And so here I understand the faith here is, he's talking about the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. Which some professing have erred, just deviated, concerning the faith. Grace not be, but is with thee. Amen. And so here, missing the mark, deviating from the faith, the defense against spiritual enemies. One's going to have to be correctly related to the dispensational distinctions to have a right attitude and to correctly be putting knowledge into practice relating of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. So when we come back to 1 Timothy 3:9, our deacons hear this mystery, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. I believe the faith goes back here to the connection we have. He's dealing with the dispensational distinctions, the dispensation, the one by faith. A deacon is going to have to be one who's having and holding this mystery of the faith, this dispensation, the one by faith, with a pure conscience. So he's going to have the correct scriptural knowledge. He's going to have been illumined to that, and he's going to have to be living it. For it to be a pure conscience, that means he's going to be living up to what he knows. And so this is one of the qualifications for a deacon. Remember, the deacons ultimately had the, what do I want to say, they were responsible for helping to meet the needs in the congregation. and they were responsible for the care and distribution of the church's resources. And so to have biblically qualified deacons, we have to have deacons that have an understanding of the biblical distinctions for this dispensation, and they're consistently putting those into practice. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for your truths. We're thankful that we, as we see and understand what your qualifications are for the office of deacon, we can be thankful that we have this knowledge, and that when those decisions have to be made, that we can relate to your truths, which are objective truths, and be guided by the Spirit in making those decisions. We're grateful in this local church for the deacons that we have, and just thankful for the truths that your Holy Spirit has illumined our minds to, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.